We saw last week that we're dead in our sins, totally depraved and unable to believe unless the Lord makes us alive. So Articles 9 and 10, and page 908 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. Article 9, human responsibility for rejecting the gospel. The fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion must not be blamed on the gospel, nor on Christ, who is offered through the gospel, nor on God, who calls them through the gospel and even bestows various gifts on them, but on the people themselves who are called. Some in self-assurance do not even entertain the word of life. Others do entertain it, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. Others choke the seed of the word with the thorns of life's cares and with the pleasures of the world and bring forth no fruits. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Article 10, conversion as the work of God. The fact that others who are called through the ministry of the gospel do come and are brought to conversion must not be credited to man, as though one distinguished himself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. No, it must be credited to God. Just as from eternity he chose his own in Christ, so within time he effectively calls them, grants them faith and repentance, and having rescued them from the dominion of darkness, brings them into the kingdom of his Son in order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called them out of darkness into this marvelous light, and may boast not in themselves but in the Lord, as apostolic words frequently testify in Scripture. Let's turn to God's Word, 2 Corinthians 4, page 1797. In your pew Bibles, 2 Corinthians 4, page 1797. You'll notice, if you look back to chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, there you already see there are two opposite responses to the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're the smell of death. To other, the fragrance of life, and who is equal to such a task? Now chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry to preach the gospel, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word this afternoon. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but I love red cabbage. And even more, I love the smell of red cabbage. Get yourself a good red cabbage, put it on the stove, cook it, and it's the smell of health. I don't know if you could ever wrap so much health into one small space as in red cabbage. My kids smell red cabbage, and it's the smell of nausea. It's putrid. They very much dislike the smell of red cabbage. It's the same red cabbage. Well, in an infinitely greater way, Paul says, We preach the gospel, and the gospel puts out an aroma, a smell. And to the believer, it's a fragrance that's beautiful. It's a wonderful aroma in our nostrils. Never smelled anything like that. So beautiful. And to others, it's the stench of death. Same gospel. Two totally opposite responses. And that's the issue that we want to look at this afternoon. The same gospel is preached in God's kindness and love to people across the nations. The good news of salvation. Calling everyone to believe in Jesus Christ. And whoever believes will surely be saved. Never perish, but have eternal life. And many respond gladly. They love the smell of the gospel. They see they're lost and without hope. They see that Jesus is the perfect answer to their problem. And in Him, their sins are forgiven. They're made new. And Christ begins to transform their lives and take them from strength to strength until everyone arrives at the destination of heaven. But others have a totally opposite reaction. They hear the message. They're not interested at all, or at least not for long. They find the Bible's message annoying or offensive or unbelievable, a stench, and they turn away from it. And the question we want to ask this afternoon is why? Why do some believe? Why is the gospel very fragrant to some? And why do others not believe? Why for others is the gospel a stench? Same gospel. What's the difference between them? Are these two different types of personality? Different situations of life? Different interests? What's going on? Why? Well, we want to see this afternoon how the dead can hear and live. First, the stranglehold of unbelief prevents some from hearing and believing. Secondly, the miracle of faith prevents some or gives some faith when they hear. So we want to look at the two whys. Why do some not believe? That's the first one. The stranglehold of unbelief. Now, people reject the gospel in different ways. It's not one size fits all. Some grow up with it and they slowly are turned off by it. Their faith slowly fades away after thousands of encounters with the gospel message. Others don't grow up with it, but they meet somebody at work who's eager to share the message of Jesus, but they have no desire to hear more. They don't accept the invitation to come to church. They say no thanks to your pamphlets. They just have zero interest. Others might actually read the Bible that you give to them. Even come to church for a while. And initially they're kind of intrigued, interested, curious, maybe even quite fascinated at this new culture they've stepped into. But then their excitement dies down and other things take over. Why? Well, in the parable of the sower, Jesus taught that there are these different kinds of responses to the gospel that end up with no success in the end, no fruit, no faith. Rejecting the message of Jesus happens in different ways and yet still happens. Sometimes at Jesus, the message of the Bible falls on somebody's life like a farmer throwing seed on ground that's very, very hard, packed headland, a pathway. It doesn't even get a start. The person has no interest in all, sees no need for any help from heaven whatsoever. His mind and heart are totally closed to it, and like the birds come down and snatch that seed away because it doesn't get into the ground. So Satan comes and snatches the word away because you do nothing with it. You just let it lay on the top of your heart. Goes nowhere. Well, sometimes, said Jesus, it's different. The message of the Bible lands on somebody's life. Like a farmer throwing seed on rocky soil. Shallow soil. It's warmer. It's soft. It gets in. It's warmer, so it germinates and sprouts quickly, gets off to a good start. But then the summer breaks in, the sun really gets hot, and it can't get enough root and can't get enough moisture, and it withers and dies. Well, said Jesus, some hear the message of the gospel like that. They're quite excited at first. The word takes some root and gets off to a good start, but the excitement doesn't go deep to the soul. It stays at the level of self-interest only. How can Jesus get me out of this tight spot that I'm in? I don't really want him. I don't want to give up my life for a new one. I just want a little help right now, and maybe Jesus can be that aspirin for me. It just sort of self-interest, but doesn't go deep. It's superficial. And then the hot sun comes and shines on you, and people put pressure on you, and they say, what are you going to church for? What are you doing this? You're getting religious on us, and you can't handle the pressure, and you quit. Or said Jesus, sometimes it's even different than that. The message of the Bible lands on someone's life like a farmer throwing seed on soil that's got a lot of weed seed in it. The seed gets into the soil, it's soft, it germinates, it sprouts, it grows, but so do the weeds. And before the plant can bear any fruit, the weeds wind around the plant and they choke it. And it withers and dies. Well, that's the way it works, says Jesus sometimes. People are willing to hear the gospel and sort of curious about it and give it a chance. And they play around with the message of Jesus and then they just get too busy for it. Golf season starts. Well, it's obvious what you should do. They've got hockey games on Sunday morning now. Oh, the busy season at work starts and they just kind of lose interest and the plant of faith dies out. It's a look-alike faith, but it's not the real thing. Well, even though unbelief, rejection of the gospel happens in various ways and for various reasons, it really all comes down to one and the same thing. Some hear the gospel and it goes nowhere in their lives and they do not have true faith. They don't respond in true belief. They reject it. Why? The canons suggest some possibilities, and then reject those possibilities. Maybe it's God's fault. Maybe God really doesn't mean it because he really doesn't want them to be saved, and he doesn't get too close. Absolutely not. All who are called through the gospel, that's what Article 8 says, and we didn't read that, but all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. God seriously and genuinely makes known in his word what's pleasing to him. Those who are called should come to him. Remember, he desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not God's fault. He was serious. He was earnest when he called you. He warned you about remaining under the wrath of God if you don't accept Jesus. That's not God's fault. Maybe it's the gospel's fault. Maybe it's the fault of Christ offered in the gospel. You have a variety of problem in your life that the gospel just doesn't quite fit. You have a type of need in your life or circumstance or situation or pain or heartache that Jesus can't quite meet. So maybe the problem is Christ or the gospel. Nothing doing. Because Christ is the only one sufficient for every problem in your life. And the eternal solution. He's got everything in his sacrifice for sin, his death on the cross, and in his resurrection, you have more than anything and everything you could ever need for your sinful life. It's all there. It's not the fault of God who didn't mean it when he called you. Not the fault of the gospel or of Christ who weren't enough for you. They're more than enough. Well, maybe it's the problem of the messenger. Maybe the messenger just wasn't that exciting. The pastor wasn't persuasive or eloquent or charming enough. Well, that can't be it either. Because even though the messenger's eloquence might interest a person for a while, in the long term, you and I know a person's not going to stay with the Bible unless he's deeply internally convinced by its truth. Paul said to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling, and I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. He says, we didn't come with distortions. We didn't come with deceptions. We didn't come with manipulation. We gave you the straight goods, Christ, crucified and risen for sinners. The way, the truth, and the life. That's what we preached to you, Corinthians, he says. Yet, he says, for many the gospel remains veiled. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. It remains veiled. It's like there's a blanket between my mind and the Bible. And I don't get it. I don't understand its meaning. It's hidden from me. Why is that? He gives the answer in verse 4. Why is the message of the gospel veiled to many? They hear the same message as the one who comes to faith, but they just can't get it. They can't grasp it. They can't get interested in it. They can't find themselves in it. Why? He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Basically, it's this. Your heart is dead because of sin. Your heart is an open door to Satan, who has control of your life. And because of your sin, you simply are unable and unwilling to accept the message of the Bible. It's dead to you. It's unbelievable to you. It's impossible to you. It's annoying and offensive to you. You don't want it. It's not God that's the problem. It's not the gospel. It's not the preacher. It's not the circumstances in my life. It's me. Satan lives in my heart and mind, and I don't want the gospel. The problem lies in my own heart. I have no excuse for not coming. The only thing that holds me back from believing is me. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of dying to myself. I'm afraid of losing my reputation before all the other important people in my life. I'm afraid of what others might say or what others might do to me if I say yes to the Bible. It's me. I'm the problem. My heart is fast bound in sin and night. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We cannot believe. Jesus said that, John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We can't and we won't because of the stranglehold of unbelief. It's very natural that we would reject the gospel. But then comes the second question, why do some believe? Why do some smell the message of Jesus Christ and it's a fragrant aroma and they want more? Why at Pisidian Antioch did some receive the word gladly while others wanted to kill the apostles? Why did some receive the word gladly? That's the second question. The miracle of faith. Why do some come to believe? You know, in that parable of the sower that Jesus told, there was not only the hard path, the hard ground that the seed landed on, the shallow soil, the rocky soil, the thorny, the weedy soil, but there was also the good soil. Sometimes the message of the Bible lands on someone's life like a farmer throwing seed on good soil. And the seed gets off to a good start. And it keeps going. And it keeps growing. And it bears a good crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Why? Again, the canons of Dort ask some good questions. Is it because some people are naturally better than others and are inclined to give a better response? Maybe some people just have naturally a softer heart. They're more compliant. They're less strong-willed and rebellious. Maybe some people just have more of a God tendency than others. They're more prone to religion. They're more open naturally to spiritual things. Is that a possibility? Absolutely not. Because everybody is equally non-compliant and stubbornly resistant to the truth of the gospel, whether we're politely so or angrily so. Unbelief comes in various packages, and sometimes it's very polite. And sometimes it's very obnoxious, but it's always closed-minded to the truth. So it's not because some people are naturally more spiritually minded or more religious or more compliant than others. That's not why some believe. Well, what about another possibility? Maybe it's because I grew up with it. And that makes me a better candidate for faith than you. I grew up with it. I get it better. I'm more used to it. So faith, therefore, comes more naturally. What about that? Well, that can't be true either, because Jesus and the apostles sure didn't see that. The Gentiles who didn't grow up with the gospel, they were a lot more open to it than the covenant people of Israel who did grow up with it. Think of the contrast between the Magi from the east and Herod and the city of Jerusalem and the chief priests and the teachers of the law who were told to consult, find out where the King of the Jews is to be born. They look it up and they don't even go along to worship. They could care less. No, we're all equally unable and unwilling to believe by nature, whether we grew up with it or not. It's true that there are special privileges and blessings of growing up with the gospel, because God uses that word to do the mighty miracle of faith. But that's a different matter. That's still not from ourselves. It's the gift of God. So no one can boast. So, is it because some people are naturally better than others? No. Is it because I grew up with it and therefore I'm a better candidate for faith? No. Oh, here's another possibility, said Pelagius, an early heretic of the Christian church. We all have a free will. We all sort of have an equal chance to believe. And some just use that chance, that opportunity, better than others. And maybe somebody heard a more gifted preacher than somebody else. But that can't be true. Because very often people who come to faith do so in much less favorable and dangerous circumstances than those who reject it. The hardest nuts to crack are the ones the Lord loves to save. That has nothing to do with one person using their free will better than another. Because we have a free will only in this sense. We're free to act. Our wills have not been taken away by sin. But our wills have been perverted by sin. And given the chance to act, given the choice, we always choose what is wrong, what is sinful. So our free will can't do us any good unless God invades us and gives us a new will. Gives us rebirth. So it can't be the question of free will either. No, there's only one reason. Many people who hear the gospel come to faith. No credit goes to man. All credit goes to God. He moves in when we hear the word. And he does a mighty miracle in our dead, unbelieving minds that are chained to Satan's beck and call. He breaks those chains, takes the closed mind and opens it, the hard heart and softens it. Has nothing to do with us. Article 10. Of the canons. No, it must be credited to God. Just as from eternity he chose his own in Christ, so within time he effectively calls them and grants them faith and repentance. Unto you it has been granted, says Paul in Philippians 1, not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. Been granted to you to believe. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, it's by grace that you are saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, this grace through faith, it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's what Paul said to the Corinthians. The gospel is veiled to some. I preach it, and like there is a blanket between their hearts and the gospel, and I just can't get through. And then there are others who I preach it, and they come to faith. They come to a true faith that lasts and stays with Christ. It's not from within. It has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with. And there we read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Remember reading that earlier? Has everything to do with God who said, let light shine out of darkness. And he made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says, It's like Genesis 1 all over again. Everything was darkness. There was no light in the earth. And then God said, let there be light, when there was none. And there was light. He says, that's the miracle that has happened to you, and that's why you believe. Your heart was dark. There was no light. No spark of faith. Nothing. Nothing. And then God said, let there be light in that person's heart. Let them see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let them see it. Take the veil away. Open their hearts. Open their minds. Let your mind be open. Let your eyes be open to the truth. And it was opened. It's a Genesis 1 miracle all over again. That's how it happens. That's how my mind and heart, which were spiritually dead to God and closed to His Word, came to faith, even though I grew up with it. There's no way I could ever have believed apart from this God, Creator God, using the gospel to say, let there be light in Harry's dead, dark life. And there was light. And that's what it takes. God opened my heart to believe in Jesus, to accept the message of the Bible, and it now made sense to me. I saw how sinful and wicked I really was, how much I needed this good news, which was especially tailored to my situation, this work of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. It's especially tailored to my situation like it is to everybody's sinful, dead, empty, rebellious situation. And you know what? I never get past that need for that miracle. I would wake up without faith every morning unless God kept working that faith in my life. And He keeps doing that because what He begins, He does not stop when there's a real beginning. He who began a good work in you will carry it out to the day of completion. Carry out to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And He gives this special gift of faith to all His chosen ones. Acts 13:48. And all who are appointed to eternal life believed. All who are appointed to eternal life believed. So, brothers and sisters, what's the upshot of this? If you believe, don't give any credit to yourself. Give all the credit to God. Declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2. And if somebody else does not believe, don't cluck as if, I wonder what's the problem with that person. You know exactly what that problem is because it's yours by nature. Don't imagine that I am any better than the person who does not believe. The only difference is God. God granted me repentance. And faith, He showed me mercy. He showed me mercy. Maybe you're just beginning to believe. And you feel the glimmerings of the first light in your life of faith. And you're worried that you might be like the seed that was sown in the shallow soil and it's going to die out. Or in the thorny soil and it's going to die out. And I want to tell you today, don't let it die out. Keep depending upon God. Keep saying to Him, I'm powerless to keep this going. But I rest on You and He will keep it going. Don't let it stop. Rest in Him. Because Jesus told that parable. For this purpose, let him who has ears hear. It was to give us a warning that we stay with the Word. And don't let go of it because that's where the power is. That's where the life is. That's where Christ is, here. And so that makes the gospel extremely good news. The good news of Jesus Christ is extremely good news for this reason. Number one, it's good news because Jesus Christ is freely given to us for our salvation. And it's extremely good news because believing in Jesus Christ as good news for our salvation also comes from God. Jesus Christ is given to us by God, and believing in Jesus Christ is given to us by God. It's all from God. The message is good news, and believing the message is good news. It's all given. So in no part does our salvation come from our own willpower. In no part does God leave us to ourselves. It's entirely from Him. And you know what? That makes salvation possible and certain for you. Because if God left any part to you, nobody could be saved. We would fight it to the end. We would refuse to do what was for our good. We'd always choose the heroin of sin over the red cabbage of the gospel. Always. So let's set aside all reliance on our own strength, all pride and believing in ourselves, and lay our sin-loving, God-hating, helpless selves before a powerful God and say, let there be light, and say, Lord, let your light shine in me. And He will. Amen. Let's pray. We praise you for the mystery of the gospel, Lord, and for the mystery of faith. We pray that you will open up our hearts to believe and to keep believing to the end. We thank you that you turn no one away, that you are sufficient for us, and that you are more willing to receive us than we are willing to come to you. So we ask that you'll be gracious to us, but also help us to respond to this good news with declaring the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so may our lives be a constant chorus of praise to our God, and we may say to all, salvation is from the Lord. Blessed be His name. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.